a Bible, would you grab a hold of it, turn to the book of Titus near the end of the New Testament, and we will spend some time together talking about the happiness that God offers us. There are some theologians who believe that Christians ought to be the happiest people on the planet. And when I say happiest people on the planet, I don't mean fake happy. I don't mean Valley Girl happy. Remember Valley Girls? Aren't you glad they're just a memory? Maybe. It is not the kind of happiness where we're trying to fake it until you make it, but there are some who believe that the Christian community, the family of God, no matter what circumstances we're facing, ought to be more happy than anyone else and ought to continue to be until one day they're no longer here on this planet, the happiest people on earth. And what I want to make sure that we consider together is that the happiness that God offers is not the happiness that is offered by the planet, by planet Earth, by our culture and society. And in fact, is a happiness that God wants to share with us. So here's the big idea. This is where we're headed today, and we're going to kind of walk through this verse together, these verses together in Titus chapter 3. Keep your finger there in Titus chapter 3. But for believers, for us, for human beings, to share in the happiness that God offers us, if we want to share that, God offers us happiness, and if we want to share in that, first, we must learn and overcome the painful unhappiness that's damaging our life. For a lot of people, they want to be happy, and yet they find themselves struggling with a rain cloud of unhappiness. And if you have any understanding of who God is, you'll recognize that He's offered us a happiness that's beyond our circumstances. In fact, in Romans, Paul puts it this way. He says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. What joy for them who has found forgiveness in God, whose sins are put out of sight. And even our country, when you think about the way that our country was founded on the principle that we are entitled to and have been given the freedom by God to pursue life, liberty, and what else? And in being able to do that, we actually are invited by God to live a life of happiness. I wonder if you're wondering who in the world is happy. Statistics tell us that the people who are happy live in specific places. Did you know the top five happiest people in the world live in Denmark, Switzerland, Iceland, Norway, and Finland? So today, about 2 o'clock, head to the airport, buy your ticket. If you want happiness, you gotta leave the country. One of the gurus of positive psychology has a theory that 60% of the human beings who are happy, it's determined by their genetics and their environment, that 40% of happy humans have actually, it's on them, it is under their control whether or not they're happy, 60-40. And I might point out that those top five countries who are surveyed and discovered to be the most happiest, none of those top five are in the top five wealthiest countries in the world. In fact, you have to read a long way down the list of the top 20 wealthiest countries in the world to find a country that's in the top five happiest countries in the world. How many of you wouldn't mind trying to see if you can find happiness in being wealthy? Anybody be willing to try, give it a shot? Statistics tell us very, very specifically that there's little correlation between the circumstances of people's lives and how happy they really are. But here's what we've discovered. We said this last week. For many people, their happiness is directly connected to and tied to the circumstances. In fact, they are tied to the circumstances in such a way as to their happiness comes and go with the winds of change in their life. I'd like to be someone who's happy whether the winds are blowing through my life or it is calm and peaceful in my life. I'd like to be the kind of person who's happy whether the storms are raging or whether there is calm in my life. And for many of us, we say, I will be happy. I know I'll be happy. I'll be happy when, finish this sentence, I'll be happy if, and there's conditions to our happiness. On Friday, my mom, after 84 years of fighting like a Hinman, she passed away. And she had been battling a series of illnesses and finally gave in over at the Elderwood nursing home facility on Friday morning. And by the way, thank all of you who have been so kind and compassionate in your expression of comfort to me and to my family. And honestly, I'll speak for myself, I'm more relieved than I am sad. I'm so relieved for my mom. She had a withering shell that she finally was able to shed and get rid of. And quick story, several times my mom had flatlined because of her condition, her heart condition and some other things. She flatlined. And then the emergency responders got there soon enough to revive her. Later on, she was explaining to us that she was so disappointed that she was revived by the EMTs, and she said, you know, when I get to thinking of it, I think to myself, I can't even die right. I try to die and go to heaven, can't even do that right. She tries again, they revive her. My mom had a great sense of humor, and we look forward to remembering her on Monday night. But you know, I do think back on 20 years of my life, and though I'm not as sad now as I am for my mom passing away as I am relieved, I do recognize that although I had a pain-free life in my family, there were parts of my family that were in turmoil that I realize when I look back now had kind of caused this storm cloud of unhappiness in my life, that had this low-level unhappiness related to, or this low-level sadness related to some of the ways in which my parents were struggling and some of the ways in which my family were struggling. And I have to tell you, there isn't one single thing that I could even imagine that would cause me any unhappiness with my family. Loved all of my family, still love all of my family, and everything that my parents did to make our life as easy as they possibly could, loaded with love and affection and especially affirmation. But at some point or other, it occurred to me that I had been living for a long, long time with just a general sadness about my home. And I would be willing to bet that I'm not the only one who senses somewhere in their bones a storm cloud of unhappiness that seems to follow you around wherever you go. And if someone were to say to you, why is that, you may or may not be able to identify why that is. But for a lot of us, our lives are marked by a prevailing unhappiness that follows you around. And there's a handful of reasons why that could be, and what I'm hoping to do today is to kind of hone in on a specific reason why there might be a storm cloud of unhappiness that kind of follows you around. And I don't necessarily want to bring you some theories. What I want to do is I want to point you to what the scripture says about the reasons that you and I may be dealing with ongoing unhappiness. And I believe that we'll probably get to this next week. We'll do the diagnosing this week and then the remedy next week, okay? So don't just come for the diagnosis and then wander away and die of unhappiness this week, okay? You can come back next week for the remedy, depending on our time. But listen to this. This is a real issue, a real problem. And I hope you have some thick skin. I hope you're wearing shoes because I'm going to get on some toes. And here's why I have to, because the scripture says some very difficult things about why we're unhappy. Difficult things. And if you like people who talk nice to you and ignore all of the trouble in your life and when they're describing the problems that you might be having and are very quick to assign the blame to other people, you're going to be uncomfortable today. Because the scriptures don't describe our unhappiness and place the blame on other people. What the scriptures do is they describe the way that unhappiness surfaces out of our heart. And here's what we find. The real problem is that most of the unhappiness that you and I are dealing with is caused by us, ourselves. Let me read this. Let me make this clear for you in your notes. Here's the problem. I may be causing the cloud of happiness I'm under. I may be causing. Now, I recognize that for some of you, your environment, your circumstances, the ways in which people have treated you have generated a lot of unhappiness in your life. So if you're out there, look me in the eye. I hear your pain. I know exactly what kind of circumstances could have caused the kind of trauma that you faced in your life. But do you know that the scriptures provide healing for the heart that help you get happy despite the harshness of your past? God teaches us how to find new happiness, new life. And it's very possible that the unhappiness, the cloud of unhappiness that I kind of live under, is being caused by me, my decisions, my attitudes, my behaviors, my responses to these things. And you'll notice I have our friends Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh up there. And I want to remind you of something, that if you have forgotten, in the cartoon, Winnie the Pooh, Tigger, Winnie the Pooh, Piglet, and Eeyore shared the same environment. They shared the same friends. But poor Eeyore. Eeyore couldn't enjoy it. Eeyore was perpetually unhappy. And what is the name of that wood, the something acre wood? How many acres? 100-acre wood? All this beautiful land, all this beautiful property, all these beautiful places that they were sharing together. And Eeyore's the one who had the cloud of unhappiness over him, not his friends, especially Tigger. Can you imagine? Tigger must have been so condescending. Eeyore, get over it, Eeyore, for crying out loud, get over it. But what I want you to consider is this, that unhappiness tends to come from your heart, not from your circumstances. You see that little guy in that Samaritan's Purse video? All the circumstances, the harsh circumstances that they're facing, and he found happiness. So scriptures describe that unhappiness tends to come from your heart, not from your circumstances. And secondly, some of the many mistakes you've made may be contributing to the storm cloud of unhappiness that's following you around. So let me present this to you. What if it's possible that some of the mistakes you've made continue to haunt your life with unhappiness? Maybe some of the mistakes you're making are haunting your life with unhappiness. Let me give you an example. Scripture says that it's possible that my mouth mistakes may be making me unhappy. And here's what I mean by that. In 1 Peter 3:10, Peter says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. See what he says? If you watch your mouth and you don't speak evil and you don't lie to people and you don't deceive people with your mouth, you can live many, what kind of days? Happy days. You can live a life of happiness if you watch your mouth. Secondly, it's possible that my money craving mistakes may be making me unhappy. Get a load of this. Timothy gets a letter from the Apostle Paul, and he's describing to him how to lead people who are wealthy. And the Apostle Paul says, there are people who long to be rich. They crave money. They love it. They love money, and they have to have more. They need money to find their happiness. And here's what he says. People who crave or long to be rich, they fall into temptation. Listen to this description. They're trapped by many foolish desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Some people craving money have wandered from their own faith, and not only that, they've pierced themselves with many sorrows. Now, let me ask you a quick question. Did money pierce them with many sorrows? No. It's the craving for money that has pierced their life with many sorrows. So you can imagine that that's a source of unhappiness for someone when they've made mistakes related to craving more money. And then thirdly, my misbehavior may be making me unhappy, my misbehavior. And we're going to explain this and describe this based on the scripture text today. My misbehavior may be making me unhappy. So I'm probably not the only one who, when you're unhappy, when I'm feeling down or dumpy, I like to go get me some happy in a carton about this big, and you find it in the freezer aisle. And when it's time to get my happy back, I usually start with a spoon. By the way, I've started using a fork in the container. Have you tried a fork? It's so much easier to scoop. Have you tried that? Fork it out. You don't have to, the spoon, it gets kind of uncomfortable there, and you start flipping things out under the, you can clean that up though and eat it. When I'm down and dumpy, I eat to get my happy back. Then, when I step on the scale, I'm even more unhappy. And listen, if you're the kind of person who spends money when you're unhappy to get happy, eventually the bank statement comes back. Eventually the credit card statement shows up in the mail. And you remember when you were happy before? And then now you're unhappy now? And how do you fix your unhappiness? Go get your happy back, right? You go spend some more money, and if it comes to food to get your happy back after you get off the scale, you're like, oh, I'm so sad, I'm so depressed, I can't believe what's happening to my body. And then back you go to eat some more. And we laugh about that, but for some of us, it's tormented us our whole life. We're unhappy, we get happy, and then getting happy makes us more unhappy. And we go in this death spiral of this happiness is not helping me stay happy. For some, I've had people tell me, Pastor, I know what you do to get happy. You go and you worship and you live for God, but what I do is I collect stuff. With their own words have said to me that I find a lot of happiness in getting more gear, gizmos, and gadgets for my hobbies. And my question is, why would you need more gear, gizmos, and gadgets if they make you happy? Why would you need another one? So, here's what I'm wondering. Is it possible that our happiness, it's in your notes, our pursuit of happiness outside of God causes us the most unhappiness? Listen, what if it's possible that the reason we're unhappy is because we're pursuing happiness beyond and outside of who God is? And look with me at Titus chapter 3. Would you, let's read what Paul is writing to this church leader who's a pastor, Titus, and he's an elder overseeing a local gospel church. And Paul describes to him in chapter, we're going to be in chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, okay? Let's look at this together. Our pursuit of happiness outside of God causes us the most unhappiness. Once, we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. So Paul is describing to Timothy, hey, do you remember our lives before God? Do you remember our lives when all we had was the law, all we had was religion, all we had was wealth? Do you remember our lives back then? And he says to Titus, hey, don't forget that we had a past life, and let me remind you how miserable it was. We was unhappy. We were hateful. We were loaded with envy. We were disobedient. In fact, we were so misled, we became slaves to our own desire for happiness and stuff and things and sensations and gratification and so on. And what Paul was describing is this. There's this little, I think, this little saying, this little phrase I think is helpful. And this is basically what Paul was reminding Titus. He said, sin will always take you further than you want it to go. Always. Always takes you further than you want it to go. Sin will always keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And also, sin will cost you more than you ever intended to pay. One of the things that it costs us is our relationship with God that gets strained and separated when we have pursued our happiness outside of God. It causes a hemorrhaging in our relationship with the Father. And it does so, and it plays itself out right in our heart. The pleasure of sin is only short term, but there are side effects that are long lasting. So how does heart-level misbehavior and selfishness kill our happiness? How is it possible? How is it possible that our heart-level misbehavior and selfishness kills our happiness? Here's what I want to do. I want to tie this to happiness killers. I want to talk about two happiness killers today. There are two ways and things that occur in our life as a result of pursuing our happiness outside of God. There are two ways in which our happiness gets slayed, or our happiness gets, the storm cloud kind of gets cultivated overhead. And here they are. Number one, we have to be alert to our happiness killers. Happiness killer number one, your guilt. Your guilt. I wonder if some of you have become very familiar with guilt, because in your life, home, or upbringing, it was a primary tool for motivating people. Or in your friendships, or in your relationships. And here's what I've discovered. When you're heavy-hearted with guilt, your life is troubled with unhappiness. When you're heavy-hearted with guilt, all the time, I should be doing this. I ought to be doing this. I should have said that. I feel so guilty that I don't, and I never, and I wish I... When you're heavy-hearted with guilt, your life is troubled with unhappiness. Proverbs describes it this way: for the despondent, for those who are down, those who are heavy-hearted with guilt, every day brings trouble. But the happy heart, for them, their life is a continual feast. So what if your heart is full of guilt? You know what guilt does? Guilt is like carbon monoxide. You can live quite normally in and around carbon monoxide for a short while. Eventually, the carbon monoxide takes your life. And guilt is a lot like living in carbon monoxide. There is so much of your life that goes on normally, but there's other aspects that start on the inside of your life that kind of begin to die. Why? Because we're heavy-hearted with guilt, and it kind of sours our life. So here's the verses that, I mean, I wonder if we could just bring this to some specifics here. Listen to what Paul describes here to Titus. He says, once we too were foolish and disobedient. So, the things that we've said, or the things that we say to people, can be harsh enough to destroy the relationships that would otherwise bring us happiness that God has given us. And the things that we say can be harsh enough to destroy our reputation. And if you've spent any time in your life not doing things God's way, you've only done what you want to do to get what you want for selfish reward, you may sense this ongoing guilt in your life. Or pursuing your own unrealistic expectations in your family. And what it's done is, because you have unrealistic expectations, you've had to control family relationships. And in controlling those family or friend relationships, you've damaged them. Okay, so here's what I'm trying to tie together. Some of our foolish disobedience in the way that we function has brought damage in our life, harsh damage, things we've said, things we've done, attitudes, disobedience, and so on, and living for ourselves, and in so doing, damaging relationships and damaging things that are supposed to bring us happiness. But they're sour, and they're complicated, and they're hurtful. He goes on to say, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. You may have someone who is addicted to a substance in your life, and you have specifically, up close and personal, you've watched how their addiction to, their slavery to lust and pleasure of the substance has brought all kinds of hurt and damage to them. Those people who are misled and become slaves to sexual and material gratification, or a slave to entertaining oneself, myself, yourself. Or our lives were full of evil and envy, and we wish for revenge on people that have betrayed us or hurt us or victimized us. Or our lives were full of envy and evil, and we actually live with this guilt that we don't have someone else's life, someone else's wife, someone else's kids, someone else's wealth. And all this misbehaving sin will lead you away from happiness, and it will continue to storm cloud guilt overhead of unhappiness. All this kind of guilt. And this guilt will show up in our marriages, it'll show up in our homes, it'll show up in our workplace, it'll show up in our relationship with God. Number two, here's the second happiness killer. Second happiness killer, number two. And it could very well be, and this is, we have to be alert to this, your grudge. Your grudge. Paul describes it this way. Hey, do you remember back before God when we hated each other? We had grudges. We held grudges against one another. So there are people in our lives, perhaps, maybe not you, but there are people in our lives who just the sight of them makes our stomach sick. Just hearing their name makes us go. Just the thought of them makes our skin crawl. And for me, it's always been the Boston Red Sox. Always, right from the beginning, it's always been the same. Never changed. But there are people in our lives that have damaged us so severely, who betrayed us so deceptively and so inexplicably have offended us that we have an ongoing, perhaps unnoticed, grudge. Hateful. Sentiment, hateful attitude. And listen, if you're seeking a life of happiness and you're harboring a grudge that is, it's withering your bones and it's raining on your parade and it's ruining your party. And at the same time, we acknowledge that there are some awful things that happen to people. Awful. And some people carry that sense of being victimized and they were innocent. And listen, I am not coming down hard on people who have been victimized. Here's what I'm saying, that God has provided a way for you to find healing. And listen, to start to live again. And a way for you to cut the tether and let that person go live their life without continuing to ruin yours. And when you hold a grudge like that, there is such a limited, probably an impossible way or pathway for you to discover happiness. When we're holding a grudge, this is in your notes, our heart is crushed with unhappiness. A broken heart, according to the Proverbs, crushes the spirit. And when your heart has been broken by somebody, when you had expectations for your father and your mother, and when you expected your spouse to be faithful to their vows, and when you never imagined that your children would turn on you and lash back at you and be so harsh after all that you've invested and all that you've given to them, and when you had no comprehension, even when you dreamed the most awful nightmare that your business partner would one day steal from you, deceive you, stab you in the back, and cost you everything you've ever worked for, God still says there's healing for that. You can be healed from that. And by the way, if any of that has ever happened to you, or worse, your innocence has been violated by somebody's selfish sin, if that is the case for you, I want you to know this, that God has provided for you a way in which you can leave that place of brokenhearted pain and let go of the grudge. And not just find healing, but find happiness where? In God. In the one who created you to know him and to be happy by him. It's all available. So do we have to choose between God and happiness? Do any of you remember when you first placed your faith in Jesus having a crisis where you're kind of like, or maybe you know somebody like this. This is a tough choice because I'm really having a lot of fun. And I'm enjoying my life, but I find this Jesus appealing, and I find these people who know him appealing, or whatever. And do you remember having a crisis of choice between giving up your happiness in order to get God. You remember that? Anybody ever experienced that? Or you ever talk to your kids and they're like, well, I would serve God, but, you know, I have to give all this up. And you're kind of like, oh, if you only knew that in God, you don't have to choose between happiness and God. In God, you find the deepest happiness. You find the most fulfilling happiness. Do we have to give up our pursuit of happiness in order to get God? Here's what I discover in the scriptures. Here's what God reveals about himself. Look at, and it's specifically this. Your heart happiness can be found only in an eternally happy God. So, it's a false dichotomy. You don't choose happiness or God. When you choose God, guess what he gives you by his grace? You allow yourself to be adopted and absorbed by the very being who is happiness. And who has been happy, infinitely happy, for eternity. Who, among the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, are infinitely delighted and happy, listen, with one another. And from the foundation of the world, this has been happening. I believe most people view God as unhappy. Like, there's probably people who feel like, well, God is happy most of the time, but then there are times where I really disappoint him. And I'm sure he looks at people and he's like, oh, shucks, these people are crummy. I'm so unhappy. Why did I create them? Look how they voted Tuesday. Ugh, I'm so unhappy with them. But you know, think of this. It is, I think that if we imagine that we are the primary source of God's happiness and we tilt him one way or we tilt him the other based on what we think or what we do or what we say, I believe that we're actually flattering ourselves a little too much. God is happy in and of and with himself, infinitely happy. He doesn't need you and he doesn't need me to be happy to cause him to be happier. He is infinitely resource. He's the infinite source of happiness. So we ask the question, how do we find happiness in God? Let's finish here. God is infinitely happy and he offers us a new life of happiness. Here's how Paul writes it to Titus. We had an old life apart from God, but then listen to this. He says, but when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, happiness, right? And he gave us new birth. We started fresh. We started clean, new creation, started all over, new birth. The happiness that we discover in God is being born again by faith in Jesus and having our selfish sins washed away. And also, look what he says here, and I've got it bolded and underlined. He also gives us what kind of life? Oh, a new life. That means in our new life, we say goodbye to those old things, disobedience and rebellion and selfishness and envy and greed and lust for pleasure and so on. We can say goodbye to that. Why? Because God has said, hey, in me you have found a new birth and new life. I've washed away your sins and I am infinitely happy. And God, by his grace, invites us into his happiness. And he says, hey, I want you to know me specifically. And in knowing me, you will know, you will see, and you will experience that all of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit delight in one another. Jesus said, Father, you have loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus and the Father. And then later Jesus says, come and share your master's happiness. He's inviting his disciples, come and share your master's happiness. And by the way, here's what he's saying. I don't get my happiness from you. I get it in and with and among myself and my nature. Infinitely happy, and I will show you. So, here's what I want to say. The happiness that you're looking for, the happiness that you desire, the mystery of that storm cloud is primarily caused by our own misbehavior, our own attitudes, our own selfish treatment of other people. And God provides for us a remedy, a life-changing remedy. His message is absolutely unmistakable. God is happy, and he wants us to join in his happiness. And next week, we'll talk about the remedy and how it is that God provides this for us. But I would be negligent not to start with, if you don't yet know God personally, by faith in Jesus, who is the full express image of who God is, if you don't know God personally by faith in Jesus, then every pursuit outside of that will continue to perpetuate unhappiness. And today, I don't invite you to get happy by putting your trust in Jesus. I invite you to discover new birth and new life. And within that comes the fruit of happiness. And by the way, do I mean smiley when I say happy? I don't mean smiley when I say happy, right? I simply mean that there is a contentment and a joy that has come through having my sins washed away. That no matter how bad my circumstances get, I know that my eternal circumstances are, I'm going to finally be with. And I got to tell you, when you talk, if you get a chance, while my mom was alive, to talk to her, she's talking about her crown in heaven. Mom, how can you got these things and you got this all these complicated medical concerns, and you could see that in her, even in her sense of humor, her joy was beyond this withering old shell. Her happiness was not in feeling great, although that helped. Her real happiness and her real hope was long after she passed from this temporary, harsh, painful life. That happiness can be yours. You can have it, own it, live it, find it. What does that mean? It's doing things God's way, doing things my way. We'll talk about the wisdom that God has given us to sweep away that storm cloud of unhappiness once and for all, despite what's happening in your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for the thrill of knowing you. Thank you today for drawing our attention off of ourselves, where we tend to spiral into unhappiness. Pray today that you would stir up the souls of men and women and young people who are far from you, and they have somehow believed that their pain and suffering is because ultimately you have let them down. I pray today that you would remind us of all of the ways in which we contribute to our own unhappiness and bring us to a place of repentance, where we renounce living for ourselves and we pick up and cling to living for and with Jesus primarily. We give you great praise today, and we trust you.